Known only to him are the great hidden secrets. I'll fear not the darkness when my flame shall dim. I know not what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. It's a secret known only to him. In this world of fear and doubt, on my knees I ask the question, why a lonely, heavy cross I must bear. Then he tells me in his word, it's because I am trustworthy. He gives me strength far more than my share. Are the great hidden secrets. I'll fear not the darkness when my flame shall dim. I know not what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. It's a secret known only.
And I welcome you to the Word of Life. Glad that you've chosen to join us this morning. As usual, we want to welcome new listeners, and we want to thank you who have been listening for a while. And I want to say a special word of encouragement to three different families that are regular listeners right now. All three have been experiencing some health struggles, and I've mentioned some of these on the program before, but right now I want to give you a little encouragement. Marvin and Rima from the congregation at Gentry, we love you, and we always think about you and pray about you. Hope that everything's well this morning. And Charles and Pearl Couch from the congregation at Johnson, we're glad that you are able to listen and wish that things were better. We always do that, don't we? But we can pray, and we do pray for you. And for Floyd and Irene Cantrell, who have been listening for some time from out east of Fayetteville, we're thankful that you're able to listen, and hope, Floyd, that you're feeling better. These are ones we keep in our prayers all the time, as far as me, myself, and I, and I will always be praying for all of you radio listeners. You've heard me say before that I have a rather extensive prayer list. I have now about a little over 20 pages front and back of people that I pray for on a regular basis. The necessity that I feel to pray comes from the practice of the people of God over years, that is, the years of the Bible. God had told his people to pray. God had encouraged them to spend time on their knees, bowed down in all ways before him. And what I want to do is to continue that biblical tradition. And I hope that you will follow that lead too. There are people in your lives who you need to pray for. And if you don't pray for them, there's a chance that nobody will. And can you imagine what it would be like if God's people prayed as they should? I hope that you realize that the power of prayer is not in the practice of prayer that we do. It's not in the conviction that we have that prayer will be answered, but it is in the God that we pray to. As Jesus himself prayed the night before his crucifixion, both in the upper room and in the garden and there on the cross the day of crucifixion, so we must pray too. Jesus encouraged it. The Holy Spirit guided the writers of the Scripture to encourage it, and the Father wants to hear it. Our prayers are described in the book of Revelation as incense that ascends before the throne of God. Incense, that pervading presence of aroma, is what our prayers are. I hope that you're taking time to pray. So for these three families that I mentioned, and many others that we know from personal experience here in the ministry that's being done. I hope and pray the very best for you. And I hope that you're praying for me too. The truth of the matter is, without the God of heaven to intervene, I wouldn't be doing this. You wouldn't be doing what you're doing. We need him, and we need to appeal to him for the benefit that he gives to us, the blessing that he gives to us in being able to serve. Now, here on the program, we've been talking over the last several weeks, in fact, the last couple of months, about the night before the crucifixion. And we have dealt with the supper that was held that evening, the Passover meal. As Luke records, remember, there is the taking of the Passover cup and then followed by the institution of the Lord's Supper. That is the bread and the cup that are to be done in remembrance of Jesus. The clear statement of Scripture is that the early church did this on a regular basis. They broke bread together on a weekly basis. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 points out that Paul and company arrived in Troas and waited until the appointed day, waited several days for the first day of the week. And on that first day of the week, as Paul preached and they broke bread, you remember the event of Eutychus falling out the window. Now, all of these things happened in the early church. They remembered the words of Jesus, to do this in remembrance of me. So that night before the crucifixion began, if you will, with those events in the upper room. We talked about the way that the disciples jockeyed for position around Jesus, each one saying they're greater, and Jesus having to address it. We talked about the current of events of the betrayal that was going on at the same time that Jesus was there in the upper room with the 12. And then we talked in John 13, where Judas himself left that assembly of the apostles and Jesus and went to work with the Jews and the Romans to come and take Jesus in the garden, that garden where Judas knew that Jesus frequented. Jesus, after the prayer of John chapter 17, left the upper room with the 11. They journeyed across the Kidron up the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane, or the place of Gethsemane. And there in that place of Gethsemane, Jesus was praying. Three times he approached his apostles, remember? And having encouraged them to pray for him, he found them asleep. And Jesus prayed the same prayer three times. Father, this load is too heavy. Let this cup pass, but not as I will, but as you will. You remember the events, don't you? You remember the approach of the mob, the cohort that approached, the Roman soldiers and the Jewish temple guard and the mob that was there, how Judas was preceding them, and how they fell back before Jesus, as recorded in John. We saw the events of the betrayal take place, the kiss that was upon Jesus' cheek by Judas to identify him, the sword that came out with Peter's hand at it, and swung at Malchus, remember, taking his ear off. Jesus, healing that ear, said, "Not this way." Jesus would go to the cross. They took Jesus, and you remember that they took him first to the household of Annas, who was father-in-law of the high priest. He himself had served as high priest before. And Annas questioned Jesus. Jesus and Annas interchanged words. Annas finally sent Jesus to his son-in-law, Caiaphas. Caiaphas had several members of the Sanhedrin there. They questioned Jesus. They brought up witnesses, both false and honest, and testified against Jesus, and the exchange went back and forth. Jesus at this point had been abused several times. The early morning arrives, and Jesus is taken from the place of Caiaphas, approaching to the time he would be before Pilate, but he is taken to the council of the Sanhedrin first. Jesus is tried there, as he had been at the household of Annas, at the household of Caiaphas. He is questioned by Caiaphas there at that council of the Sanhedrin. Caiaphas directly asks Jesus, "Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus says, "As you say." Jesus admitted to being the Son of God. Caiaphas immediately claims blasphemy. And you know, we talked about it then, and it's true now, and it was true 2,000 years ago. If anybody else had said what Jesus said, that is, that yes, I am the Son of God, it would have been blasphemy. But it was Jesus that said it, and Jesus was telling the truth. What we see here then is that the Jews have made their decision already, long before this, that Jesus would die. There are several times throughout the gospel accounts where the Jews take up stones to stone Jesus or approach him to throw him over a mountain, over a cliff, or try to kill him in some other way. What we see here is that the plan that the Jews had made, the Jewish leadership, mind you, had made in order to kill Jesus, was going to be worked out. Now, they might not have planned it this way, but you see, the fortuitous development for them was that Judas approached them and said, "What would you give me to betray him?" You remember that event, don't you? In a matter of prophecy, the 30 pieces of silver given to Judas were finally returned by Judas after he saw, after that last trial by the Jews before the Sanhedrin in the early morning hours, when he saw that Jesus was condemned, he threw those silver pieces back into the temple and said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." He recognized the position of Jesus. The Jews didn't care. They used the money not in the temple treasury, but to buy a field for the burial place of strangers. What we see then proceeding from here is what we're going to talk about on the program this morning. And that is that the Jews, on that early morning after the trial before the Sanhedrin, when Jesus proclaimed, "I am the Son of God," they approach Pilate. Now, there remains in front of us several events that will take place before Jesus is led away to be crucified. Probably this week and next week, at least, if not a little longer than that, we'll take to talk about this trial before Pilate and then before Herod, and then before Pilate again. And we'll talk about the presentation of Jesus before the Jews, where the crowd, and you remember the event, cries out, "Crucify him, crucify him." So we're going to begin our walk today in the Gospel of John. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John agree in the statement that that Jesus was taken from the Sanhedrin council room to Pilate. The wording of Matthew is very simple. They bound him and led him away and delivered him up to Pilate the governor. Now, it's interesting that the Gospel of John records more details in this section as far as the trials before Pilate. And we ask ourselves the question why. It's simply because John chose to report those details. The interesting thing is that though more details are reported, there is no conflict between the accounts. There is plenty of room in the accounts for the details, as always among these four gospel accounts, one gospel, four accounts, as always there is room for these to fit together. So we begin in John chapter 18 in verse 28. And listen to the statement made here, and we're going to read a few verses and bring in a couple of facts from Luke and see what we find. John chapter 18, verse 28. They led Jesus, therefore, from Caiaphas into the praetorium. It was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium in order that they might not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Pilate, therefore, went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Luke records at this point in Luke 23:2 that they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." John records in verse 30 of chapter 18 that they answered and said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." You can imagine the presence of all of these words in that event. Whether John 18:30 occurred first and then the statement of Luke chapter 23 verse 2 is to be melded in, we don't know whether one occurred before the other or it was all going on at the same time. Can you imagine that the presentation before Pilate would have been orderly and everybody would have been quiet and nice and neat? Doesn't seem like it to me. We read on in John 18, verse 31, that Pilate, in response to the accusations that were being made, said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews said to Pilate, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death," so that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Now, there are other things we're going to talk about here, but let's kind of look at what was going on at this point. The concern that the Jews had here in this early morning presentation to Pilate is that they did not want to be defiled. Now, they were planning murder and plotting murder, but what they were doing also was seeking to be ceremonially clean so that they could also eat the Passover meal that day. Any time within that 24-hour period was within the purview of the Jews to eat that Passover meal. Now, with that said, let's understand something here. The irony of this is, as we said, that here they are plotting to commit a murder, and they are worried about being clean before God so that they can eat a Passover meal. To me, that seems like a pretty sad statement about how we, as people, look at religion. As we have read these words, we see the journey going from Caiaphas' place to what John calls the Praetorium. The Praetorium was the official residence of Pilate there in Jerusalem. Pilate didn't stay in Jerusalem all the time. He was there at this time of the Passover because that's a time when more Jews would be in town and there was more likelihood of problems, of riots, of things like this. And so Pilate himself stepped into the midst. He had to keep order in the town. So when they brought this Jesus to him, the accusations that they initially brought about Jesus, recorded in Luke 23, are accusations that were intended to get Pilate's attention. Now, in Luke 23, the accusation is that this man is misleading our nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Those three things were calculated, if you will, to stir Pilate up and to get some action going. But that wasn't the only thing they were saying. Verse 30 of John chapter 18 tells us that they were just saying in general, "This is an evil man. We wouldn't have brought him to you if he didn't deserve to be here." You know, so they're requesting Pilate to accept on their own truthfulness the need of Jesus to be there. What these events are unfolding toward, of course you and I know, is the event of Calvary, the death of Jesus. That's reflected in verse 31 and 32. God is working here to bring about his will. You remember the night before this, when we talked about earlier that Jesus was praying. And Jesus, praying in the garden, said, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." Let me ask you a question. Was it the will of the Father that Jesus was standing before Pilate here, being accused by the Jews, intending to put him to death? You know they were going to put him to death. The end of verse 31 in John chapter 18, the Jews said to him, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." They couldn't try Jesus themselves and do what they wanted to do, which was to kill him. And they had made a plan to do so, not even realizing that what they were doing was accomplishing the will of God. It was the will of God that Jesus would die. It was the will of God that Jesus would be taken, or Jesus would not have been taken. Now, we look down through verse 32. The statement of verse 32 to explain the event as it needs to be understood is this: that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Now, there are several places where Jesus mentioned this. Matthew chapter 16, after Peter had confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus said, "The Son of Man," speaking about himself, "will be taken to Jerusalem, abused and killed, and be resurrected on the third day." And John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus actually specifies the kind of death that he would die. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And John goes on to say in John 12:33 that that was a description of how Jesus would die. Now think about the cross lifted up. That's how Jesus would die. So you see, what was going on was God's will. In a few moments, we're going to delve further into this. Right now, let's listen to a song.
When I think of how he came so far from glory, came to dwell among the lowly, such as I, to suffer shame and such disgrace, on Mount Calvary take my place. Then I ask myself this question, who am I? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would pray, not my will, thine, Lord? The answer I may never know, why he ever loved me so, that to an old rugged cross he'd go, for who am I? When I'm reminded of his words, I'll leave never. If you'll be true, I'll give to you life forever. I wonder what I could have done to deserve God's own Son, to fight my battles till they're won, for who am I? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would pray, not mine, will thine, Lord? The answer I may never know, why he ever loved me so, that to an old rugged cross he'd go, for who am I? That to an old rugged cross he'd go, for who am I?
Now bear in mind, at the time that Jesus is undergoing this trial, now think about this, he has been up for a period of 24 hours. Now, at our best, it's not easy to stay up 24 hours. Now there are people that discipline themselves to do this. I'm not saying they don't. But I want you to understand that what was going on during this 24 hours was not Jesus taking it easy so that he could be up 24 hours. Now, he was human like us. You got to understand that God became flesh, limited by flesh, so that he could be what we are. Now, if that's the case, and that's what the scripture claims, John chapter 1, Philippians chapter 2, various places in the scripture. If that's the case, then think about the emotional and physical stress that Jesus had been under for 24 hours without let up. Whether it was in the garden where he was struggling and praying with sweat dropping like great drops of blood to the ground, whether it was the betrayal in the garden, whether it was the first trial, the second trial, the third trial, the beatings, the betrayal, the denial by Peter, whatever it was, all of these things have been going on. How do you feel? You ever had that, we call it sometimes, wrung out feeling, where you're just wore out, you're just at the end of your rope? If Jesus felt what we felt, consider for a moment that by this time he would be greatly fatigued. So what we see happening now contributes to the fatigue. We're in John chapter 18. We pick up at verse 33. Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you up to me. What have you done?" Now let's stop there for just a moment and catch what's going on. My guess is that Pilate's beginning to figure that something's going on that's a little more than just Jesus, the evil man, being brought to him because he, in the words of Luke, misleading the nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying, claiming to be a king, Christ the king. He figures that there's more than that going on. Now, later on in the text, we'll see that Pilate knew that it was because of envy. That's what he was thinking in his mind, that the Jews had delivered Jesus up. But Pilate's not stupid. He didn't get to the place he is in the Roman government by being stupid. He has to know something about people. The Jews have brought Jesus there. We see it again in verse 32 with the intent that they would kill him. That's what John explains. Now, verse 31 is where they say that. We are not permitted to put anyone to death. Jesus is talking to the disciples before this, telling them that this is going to happen. John realizes it after the fact, writes about it in retrospect. We see in verse 33 that Pilate steps back in now with the knowledge that the Jews are seeking to put Jesus to death. They don't just want Jesus punished. They don't want him to get grounded. They want him dead. And Pilate has just been made aware of that, as the words of the Jews in verse 31 tell us. So he summons Jesus to him and asks him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Because you know what? That'd be treasonous. It'd be treasonous if Jesus was claiming to be a king and wanting to overthrow Caesar. You know, that's Pilate couldn't countenance that. In verse 34, Jesus answers, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Now, something else that's said at that time is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And wherever it fits exactly in this statement, it fits right at this point where Pilate asked this question. Pilate asked, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Matthew, Mark, and Luke record that Jesus simply says, "You say." Now, most translations have, "It is as you say," or "Yes, that's what you say," because that's the force of the original language there. So Jesus freely admits it, but he asked Pilate a question, and the question seems to anger Pilate. What we see there in verse 34 is that question, "Are you saying this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" In other words, are you being evangelized, Pilate? Are you being told by others what this is? Now, Jesus knew what was going on. The Jews had told Pilate this. But Pilate says, "I'm not a Jew, am I?" He gets a little indignant, so to speak. And what he does then is say, "Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you up to me. What have you done?" Well, let's ask that question. What have you done? Now, we ask that of Jesus, and what Jesus had done was teach openly about the things that he had to say. Now, he had times when he dealt with the disciples alone, but there were vast amounts of time during his ministry, percentage-wise, ratio-wise, where he was teaching the multitudes. In fact, the last week of his life, he spent the daytime teaching in the temple, the nighttime in the garden. That's what the gospel accounts tell us. So, when we ask this question, what have you done? Had Jesus done anything worthy of death? Had he done anything worthy of punishment? Had he become a criminal? Was he like Barabbas, an insurrectionist, accused of murder, convicted of murder? What have you done? Pilate asked that question, and Pilate's about to learn about Jesus. Now, here on the program, we're limited by our 30-minute time, so we're not going to be able to talk about that today. But on the Word of Life next Lord's Day, we're going to spend some time talking about the things that Pilate learned by just simply listening to the text that the Holy Spirit has given us that tells us about this daytime event before the crucifixion. I want you to join us next week on the Word of Life, and make sure that you have your Bible with you. Read some in the gospel accounts, look at some of these events, and be prepared to learn what it is that Pilate knew about Jesus. What have you done? We'll answer that.